what we're talking about. We want to define our title. What would you say the word integrating means?
Bringing together.
Bringing together. Okay. Anyone else have another word? Have another word?
Meshing.
Very good. Meshing. Okay. So what we're talking about is meshing, homemaking, and disciple making. Now the term homemaking. I had the privilege of, as Jean Boardman has mentioned or will be mentioned, of living with Dawson and Lila Trotman, and when the office was in Los Angeles in the 50s. And I learned early on from Lila that when people asked her what she did, she never replied, "I'm just a housewife." She always replied very proudly with her shoulders back, "I'm a homemaker." And I've just loved that, and I've used that myself. I don't think we hear that so much anymore. "I'm just a housewife," and I'm glad. But we should think of our vocation as a homemaker. When in New Zealand, a man rang on the telephone saying that he was taking a poll and asked what I did. And I said that I was a homemaker. And he said, "Pardon me?" And I said, "I'm a homemaker." And he said, "Can you explain that?" And I said, "Yes, I'm making a home for my family." And he said, "Oh, I've never heard that before," and hung up. We were in Silver Dollar City a couple of summers ago, and a comedian was talking. And he said that his former wife was a professional housekeeper. After each divorce, she kept the house. Now, whatever our living situation is where we make our home. And we often think of, when we think of a home in America, we think of the, quote, ideal, you know, the husband, the wife, the two kids, living happily ever after. But what was the home in the Gospels that Jesus went to most? Three singles living together. Isn't that neat? Two sisters and a brother who had a home. And Jesus loved to go there. So whatever our living situation is at any point in time in our lives, we can always make it a home. Last week, I asked the group, why we don't have people into our homes. And a single girl there said, "Because I'm never home." And isn't that the way it is? I mean, now, I haven't traveled a lot like Jeannie Boardman or even Lou, but I've been in four Western countries. And even though New Zealand being one of them was very affluent, no other country compares with all the creature comforts that we have here and that are available to all of us, to so many. We have it so good. And yet, we as Americans spend the least time in our homes. We always are having to get away for something. That's a paradox, isn't it? Before we define disciple-making, I'd like us to talk about the first part of that word, disciple. And not what maybe we're used to hearing from a church definition or even from a navigator definition, but I'd like us to turn to Luke 9:23 and look at it for ourselves. Maybe someone can quote that out loud while we're turning to it. Someone? Luke 9:23.
He said unto them, "If any man will follow me, let him deny himself daily." No, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.
Right. So I'd like us to look at those three little phrases there. The first one being, deny himself. We as women set the tones for our home. And so often, the home, it's so easy for us to let our homes revolve around us. We can be on a diet, and so that's how then we cook for everybody. They might not like that the best, but that's what's easiest for us. Or we aren't feeling well, and we can let that be known. See, we aren't denying ourselves. We're giving in to our feelings. Or we can feel sorry for ourselves, and we can let that permeate. Denying ourselves is not letting our world revolve around us, but considering our husbands and considering our children. So taking the affirmative of that, instead of saying deny oneself, we could say living for others. Then the second part of that verse, after deny himself, is take up his cross daily. Bob Wardman last night stressed the cross. And this verse says, take up your cross daily. The cross is an instrument of death. And the cross was very prevalent in our thinking when we first came to Christ, because we were aware of our newfound life in Christ, and the cross was center in our salvation. But this says, take up the cross daily. And so every single day, the cross is to be there in our thinking and our focus, because as we go about our day, we're constantly thinking and saying and acting out things that are just our nature, our sin nature. And we constantly have to be putting the cross to those things. I'll give an instance of what I'm talking about. Last November and December, I was just having real difficulty in relating with a girl. And I'd wake up in the morning, and the first thing that would be on my mind would be these mental arguments with her. And I thought, well, now how ridiculous. I haven't even seen her, and here I am. My mind is just going 1,000 miles an hour about what I would say and she'd say and then what I'd say. You know what I'm talking about? And so about the third day, the Holy Spirit impressed on my mind, Helen, she's your master. And then I stopped what I was doing in the kitchen, and I realized, well, that was true. Because the scripture says, whatever is controlling you is your master. And I stopped what I was doing, and I said, Lord Jesus, I don't want anyone to be my master other than you. And then the Holy Spirit brought to mind Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. And I claimed that verse, and within the next 24 hours or so, this subsided. And along with 1 John 3:18, the Son of Man was manifested. The Son of Man was manifested for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And so we can live in victory, but it's a matter of applying the cross daily. And the third phrase in this verse is, follow me. How do we follow Christ? How do we follow Christ, ladies? Spend time with him. All right. What would be another way of saying that?
Studying his word.
Pardon?
Studying his word.
Being in the word. That's right.
Doing the word. Obedience.
And obedience. Very good. John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jewish disciples which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So, continuing in the word is the criteria for being Jesus' disciples. And your verses that have to do with following Jesus in the word always imply obedience, follow through, doing it. Are you familiar with this little illustration, the hand? All right, I'd like to for these to go around, if you would, please. And we'll just look at the verses that are, just punch a bunch back, if you would, pass a bunch back. And we'll look at those verses together.
Could you briefly describe the hand illustration?
Yes, we're going to. Uh-huh, thank you. Thank you, Julie. Let's see, Alexi and Rosie and Jeanette and Lynn, is it? And your name?
Katie.
Katie, would you look up those five references there? Alexi, if you'd take the first one and read it for us. Yes. In a loud voice where we all can hear. So, now, most of us, probably all of us here in the room, hear the word weekly as we go to church. And probably for the most part, we talk about what we hear. As we go home from church or at the dinner table or whatever. And they say, I think that we retain maybe about 5%. Now, I've never heard how long we retain that 5%. But I don't think it's too long. So, hearing the word and talking about it, we really don't have much of a grasp. Now, let's add the next finger.
1 Timothy 4:13. Till I come, devote yourself to public and private reading, to exhortation, preaching, and personal appeals, and to teaching and instilling doctrine.
Till I come, give attendance to reading. And all scripture is inspired by God. So we should be reading all of it, not just our favorite portions. And we should be reading it daily. And you will hear just a real emphasis of that this week. And it's so important to be reading daily so we can get an overall grasp. Now that gives me a pretty good grasp, doesn't it, of the book. But now let's add the third finger.
Acts 17:11. Now these were more noble minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so.
Okay, these Bereans examined the scriptures daily. They didn't just read, they examined. It has the idea of study. With a pencil and paper and deep discussion. So you add the study finger, and I really do have a pretty good grasp, but it still can be taken out of my hands. So now let's add the fourth finger.
John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him.
All right. John 14:21 says, he that has my commandments and keeps them. What is implied by having Jesus' words?
Memorize.
All right. And then our last verse, the thumb verse.
Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, that you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success.
All right, so as I'm hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and thinking about it, dwelling on this, you can't take this out of my hand. You can try, but I won't let it go. You can't get it out. So all of that is necessary for us in our continuing in the Word and letting the Word continue in us. When our children were little, as you recall, and those of you who have little children know, that how they parrot what you say. And I would say to them, I love you, Jay. I love you, Bonnie. And they would reply, I love you, Mommy. And then I would always ask them one further question. How do you show your love to Mommy? And they would say, by obeying you. So John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love is obedience. Let's say that together. Love is obedience. An example, probably the clearest example of a disciple for us in the New Testament would be the Apostle Paul. And in Acts 22, when he is relating his testimony, he says, the God of our fathers appeared to me that I should know his will, see that just one, hear the words of his mouth, and share with others. But that first phrase he uses, the God of our fathers has appeared to me that I should know his will. And I believe it gives us as a Christian tremendous confidence as we know we're in the will of God. Now, with us as in the Christian world, probably when we talk about knowing the will of God, it's usually relegated to two areas. What two areas are they?
Who to marry,
right? And the second one would be a vocation. What shall I do?
Career.
But turn with me to Deuteronomy 30, 11 to 14. These are my, just about my favoriteest verses. Deuteronomy chapter 30, 11 to 14. And this is so clear on knowing the will of God. For this commandment, which I command you this day, it is not hidden from you, neither is it afar off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up to heaven for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thine heart. And so, knowing and doing the will of God is a 24-hour-a-day thing. Recently, I've come across and memorized Psalm 57:8. Arouse yourself, my soul. Rise up, O harp and lyre. Let us greet the dawn with song. Isn't that great to wake up with? Not that I totally apply it. But at least I know I'm supposed to. I'm sure we all know numerous verses throughout the Psalms which speak of meeting the Lord in the morning. Psalm 5:3. In the morning I will raise up my voice unto thee. So, the ideal is to have our quiet time in the morning. I realize that always isn't possible with little children, but that season will pass and we can get back on that schedule. When we dress in the morning, 1 Peter 3:3 and 4, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning, fixing the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. And so to be conscious that as we're dressing on the outside, God is very much interested in what's on the inside. What do we do next? We get breakfast. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says that We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we are to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. How we're eating, what we're eating, should be very important to us. As we go about our day, you commute to work, you drive to work, or we who are at home do errands. Well, when we get in the car, Psalm 90:11 is a verse I like to claim. He shall give his angels charge concerning you. Now, we live in a comparatively small town, but Oklahoma City, but I think it would be very applicable. It is very applicable well there, and I'm sure would be very applicable in the metropolises that you come from. And another verse that I need to apply when I'm driving is Matthew 7:12. Therefore, as you would that others do to you, do ye also so to them. And the thing I don't like to do is to let people out of a, you know, a side road or something. You know, I just like to keep going. But others let me out, so I should do the same to them. And so all day long, we can have scripture that applies, and we can be focusing on, that can direct our lives, and we can be in the will of God 24 hours a day. And the verses there that I have on your outline also relate that as well. Now, point two, who we're relating to. To help another become solid in their faith, to bring another up to where we are, what ingredient do we have to add? Up to now, we've just been talking about ourselves. Now, what do we need to add now in this business of discipling, disciple making?
The Lord.
The Lord, yes.
Love.
Okay, I don't think I make my question clear.
We've got to have another person.
Another person. Thank you. Thank you.
Right, another human person.
That's right. We need to be extending ourselves to someone else. Now, every one of you here in this room knows a lot more about Christ, about the Bible, than someone else of your acquaintance. All of us have some things that we can pass on. And we can initiate friendships. God initiated with us. So we in turn can be extending ourselves. To me, disciple making is like witnessing. So we're sharing we meet up with someone and we're making a conversation. So what is the first thing we're heading toward in that conversation with this person? What's our aim? We've just met this person and we got a conversation going. Now, what is our aim? Rosie? Where they are spiritually. So, and in an attempt to share our testimony or to share our faith to an extent. Thank you.
He could go weed whack someplace.
Now, if we're engaging someone in conversation, thank you so much, and we find that they're a Christian, what then do we do? What do we have in mind?
Find out where they are in their walk, how their walk with the Lord is.
Right. Find out where their walk in Christ is. And the first basic, probably, or for sure, that we would probe into would be what? To find out if they're a growing Christian. What would we want to find out? Right. Are they having a quiet time? Are they having a daily time each day reading their Bible and praying? So whoever we meet We want to just take them to the next step. Maybe they are having a quiet time. Well, are they fellowshipping anywhere? Are they in a church? Mike mentioned, you know, one thing that's happened that's helped me grow is Bible study. And work that into conversation. Or, you know, scripture memory has been a tremendous help to me. Have you ever done this? And so on. But working at bringing that person the next step in their Christian life. One thing that I've been working on this last year is praying more with people. Bernie May from Wycliffe is one of their writers. And his letters and articles are always so challenging to me. And I think it was last November, I have them over here for you, anyone who would like one. He wrote this brief article on prayer, and it was so motivating to me to do this more with people, to reach out to people in prayer. I was in a restroom in Monterey, California in January, and a woman came in who must have just got out of the hospital from a very severe car accident. I mean, she had black eyes, she was bruised all over her face, her arms, and she looked at herself in the mirror and she said, "Oh no." And I said to her, "But God spared your life." She said, "Yes." And I said, "Why don't we thank him?" And I took her hand and we prayed. You know, and that did so much for me. And she appreciated it. To reach out to people in prayer. So when a request comes to you over the phone, pray then with that person. Or if someone is calling you about someone, well, pray anyway with that person. Because chances are, if you hang up that phone, what's going to happen? You won't pray. Mm-hmm. Our attention will be removed to something else. So I hope you find that article as motivating as it has been to me. At this point, let's stop and just ask ourselves, who can I be reaching out to? Who is someone that I know that I can reach out to and help them in the next step? It might be a non-Christian neighbor, or it might be someone from your fellowship at church. But just think for a few minutes and then just write their names down. Their name. Some one person. Okay, Roman numeral 3, what we're passing on. I took the liberty to write four girls that I knew had been helped by a wife. This couple had their office in their home, had little children, and a lot of people in and out. And the reason I did this was to see if this is really true. Can we pass on our life to another in the context of our home? And I thought the replies I got were excellent and actually exceeded the information that I was looking for. So what these girls replied are here under Roman numeral 3. So if you would just like to glance down. And any questions, just raise your hand. Maybe you wonder what some of these have to do with disciple making. And we can discuss them together. Any questions, Julie?
Is this one person interviewed women who were discipled by this one or two?
That's right. This was these girls' responses. Yes, you have a question?
No, it was one, but I think she asked it. This is several people's response to one person.
That's right. All right. Maybe more questions will come up as we talk. A key verse that I've enjoyed using throughout the years is 2 Chronicles 9, 3 and 4. When the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built, the meat of his table, the setting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers and their apparel, his cupbearers also and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. In other words, she had seen it all. Everything was so excellent and well laid out. Now, we can't live like that. You mean, you know, people coming into our home are not going to see everything perfect all the time. Now, we can work at, definitely, having things in order and make do with what we have. You know, we wouldn't have the gold and silver and all that Solomon had had. But if what we have, we do our best with, I believe that that's certainly honoring to the Lord. And I don't think we need to apologize when someone comes in, which has happened many times, and there's been, you know, dust on my coffee table, or all the counters in my kitchen, you know, are messy because I haven't had time to clear up. But that we work toward orderliness and neatness and niceness. You know, it really is appalling in our society today how many families don't eat together. Mm-hmm. And really, just to have someone over and see you eating together as a family can be a real challenge. Now, I do want to reiterate what I said before, that all of you here are farther along than someone else that you know. So there's many ways that you can encourage and show by your lifestyle how that another person, another lady, will gravitate to, because she hasn't seen it. She has not seen your lifestyle demonstrated. Now, as we open ourselves up to other women, sometimes the problem woman will gravitate to us. And this is very typical. It could be a woman that says, you know, I don't have any friends. And I've just started going to this church, and I just don't have any friends. And so, you know, naturally we want to help her, and we want to be her friend. But she can be the kind of a person that will take advantage of you. And you'll want to watch out for that, because you can be spending a lot of time with a woman who has no intention of doing these disciplines that's going to make the difference in her life. All she wants is someone to talk to, mm-hmm. and listen to. Listen to her. So you have to really do watch out for that sort of a situation.
Mm-hmm. I know Gene Moore told the men one time that he has a criteria that he uses, and he gives them a book to read. You know, someone, you want to find out if they're serious about this or not. Do you have some kind of criteria that you use about who you're going to invest time with?
Okay, her question was, how can you find out if this person is going to be serious or not? How can you work with her and give her something to do to see if she'll follow through on it? And if she doesn't follow through on it, well, then you might just want to relax a little bit in that friendship and not make it so intense. Yes, because I will bring out right away the importance of the Word of God to me. And then I will say to her that you might want to start reading in the Gospel of John. And her time is such so that she can easily work in a chapter a day. And so then if she comes back in a couple of days, and I ask her then if she's enjoyed her reading in John. Well, you know, I just didn't get to it. My mother-in-law called her, something like that. And so it's easy to see if they're really serious about getting help for their problems. And you can also pick up from their conversation, maybe, who their last friends were and why they don't have friendship anymore with that person. And so you will learn as you go along, and you do not need to get caught in a trap. Lila Sparks, Doug Sparks' first wife, used to use this illustration in working with girls, with women. And she'd used the chapter of 1 Corinthians 3. I think it's, one verse in the chapter likens the individual Christian to a building. We are God's building. We're God's temple. And no other foundation can anyone lay than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so, we meet up with this woman, and she has turned her life over to Jesus Christ. And we want to start helping her grow, nurture her. So, we want to have in mind that the foundation is there, but there's no building yet. And there's just a lot that needs to be done. The wall joists need to go up. What else, Jeanette, goes into a building? My husband's a general contractor and hers is a... Oh, okay. Ceiling, roofs, sidewall, you know, all those things that go into a building. We want to have in mind as a completed building, mature woman walking with Christ on her own. And so we use this parallel. So she comes over and we're going to do Bible study together. But she's run into a lot of problems this week. And so if I spend the whole time just sweeping the debris off the foundation each time I get together with her, I'm never going to get that building built, right? So we need to talk about the things that she's facing, but some of the time, each time, we should spend on going over a verse of Scripture, hearing her memory verse, going over some Bible study so that we do some building and not just constantly sweeping the debris off the foundation. Any questions on that illustration? We had a young girl for our secretary for the last couple years. She came right out of college and was married, and she and her husband moved to Oklahoma City. And she didn't realize it, but she told me this a couple years later, well, this last winter. She said she didn't realize how much deprogramming she needed. Because the emphasis, of course, in our colleges today is career. Quote, making something out of yourself. But she appreciated being over for meals. We have her office in her home, so she was in her home a lot. Just to realize that homemaking is of God. It's a calling. It's wonderful. It's fulfilling. So wherever a lot of you are, as mature homemakers, these young wives and girls just need you. They need your emphasis. They need to see how you operate. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the renewing of our mind comes through spending time in the Word, applying it, and spending time with other mature Christians. And of course, most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the exhortation in Titus 2, 3 through 5, older women to be teaching the younger women. But that doesn't discount you younger women, because you younger women already know a lot more than some other women of your acquaintance. So again, all of us here have many things that we can be passing on to others.
How do you choose, or do you choose, a woman to help? Do you wait for them to come to you, or do you see someone that looks like they might be interested and approach them, or if you have several people asking you for help, how do you decide who you're going to help and help everybody?
Well, I might not remember how to answer all your but I'll start. under point two, who we relate to, we mentioned initiating friendship. We take the initiative with someone. I have done that and approached someone, baited someone, B-A-I-T-E-D. You know, you throw out the bait. And that has worked. And then others have just come and asked. And if I've been not able to offer them help or whatever it was they thought they needed, then I work at funneling them to somebody else. I did that this winter with a lady from church who I've had a little bit of contact with, and she called with the very same problem that I had had last November, December with these mental arguments. And she was having that problem. And so then I took the initiative then to ask her if she was doing any scripture memory. And she said no, and she had this little baby and she didn't think she could. But as we talked further, I told her that I know someone right in your area where you're living. And so it wouldn't be a big thing for you, you know, to go a long distance or anything like that. And by the end of the conversation, she was willing to try it. And so I had linked her up with somebody else. But see, with a lot of women, maybe we can't take them all the way like we'd like to, but we can have a part. And as we start to share our lives and open up ourselves to others, Maybe we can just take a person so far, but we've done something for the kingdom of God. We brought them along a little farther. I know there was one, when we first came to New Zealand, I met up right away with two young girls. They were both working in our city where we lived, Hamilton, but they were thinking, well, you know, they're just out of high school and off the farm, and, you know, what could God ever do with their lives? You know, they really should be going on to college and that sort of thing. But, and they really despaired as far as their mother, because she was just a pew sitter. How could we ever help her? But somewhere along the line, she got into a Bible study at church, and she memorized the Beginning with Christ packet. She memorized those five verses. And with those five verses, she introduced her two younger children to the Lord. With five verses. Isn't that great? What if everyone we know who had five verses would do that much with those five verses? But we don't know what God is going to do with the little bit that we can pass on. And by the way, those two young farm girls today are both Navigator wives. Yes?
Helen, in your title here, Integrating Homemaking and Disciple Making, would you comment a little on younger women who have little children, two or three little children, and who want very much to be involved with their husbands in the ministry? It seems like there is a constant battle. Either they feel guilty because they're slacking off and not perhaps spending the time or meeting the needs of their family. It's just kind of a constant battle in their minds. How do you address that as far as their priorities and when they're having two or three little ones at home and still desiring to minister?
The question is, how to help a young wife with several little children who wants to, and she and her husband want to be engaged in the ministry, and she wants to be taking in and be involved as well. If she can get in a daytime Bible study, many churches now, that's common to have, say, a Tuesday morning Bible study session or Thursday morning Bible study session or whatever. Or if someone can meet with her in an evening and her husband be home with the children, or maybe just, say, a couple wives and the older lady, whatever, get together, bring the children. You can't make it a big group in a situation like that, or it'll be pandemonium. But I've had Bible studies with several. Well, I think there were three wives and two of them, and there were four little children. You know, and they were constantly coming to the table and making demands, but you just take them up in your lap, and it really isn't a big thing. They will settle down, and they'll get used to the premises. And it can work. Now, it is, you aren't going to get as much out of it as just if they weren't there. But they can be encouraged through that time. You can hear their verse. You can pray together. You can go over a few study questions. Is that answer?
I think part of it might be that we're already involved, you know, Sunday morning, and if people go to church on Sunday night, that's a time when you're not with your family, you're not really spending time with your family, and then we have a group on Monday night that meets where the kids are not involved. Mm-hmm. But then, because of the way we're set up, we'd like to have other groups. Well, that's one more night a week that we're not really with our husbands, and those with kids aren't with their kids. And so we're feeling more like, should we be meeting the needs of our family and our husband, skipping our time with people that we feel like we need to be working with, and spend it with our husbands, so where our husbands are dealing with those men, mm-hmm. who then can spend time with their families. Mm-hmm. I mean, do we have a place at that? When you're involved in couples ministry and you're having a Bible study going on in your home, and then you're trying to meet as a team to meet at a Bible study, say the Case Bolts house, to be fed, then everybody has an active part in the church. So many of these young people she's talking about are deacons in our church. And you're just, then on top of that, you know, you're feeling guilt. How many people do I need to be investing my time with? Discipling one-on-one a woman out here.
Well, I would like Cindy McWilliams to address that question. And Cindy, if you could just come here and...
First of all, I think you have to pray for creativity. And you have to really evaluate your situation, your needs with your husband and your children. We've been doing some evaluation recently. This is why it's hard for me to answer this question, because things change. One helpful thing I can give you is a set of tapes by Leela Sparks. She's been with the Lord for a long time, but she has four tapes called Building Girls, 1, 2, 3, and 4. I don't know if they're available through the Navigators. They're available through the BSU. But I feel like you really do have to evaluate the needs of the children. A lot of times when they're younger, like, say maybe under 4, they can be playing with other children and their needs can be met when mom's with them during the day. And so I think that they can be in child care several hours a week or different places. We're seeing with our children now, our oldest one is almost 9, that they're demanding more attention the older they get. We have t-ball, we have piano, so we're going places. So it's a matter of being creative and then just really evaluating. But then too, just a thing that we've been counseled about recently is, when you have a heart for discipleship, there may be a time, and Paula Reinhart had mentioned this to me several years ago, another NAF staff wife, there may be a time where you have to step out of your feeding Bible study, to, if you're limited in time, to give in the giving ministry. And I'm in a fantastic feeding ministry and been tied in with a woman for about 15 years. And the thought of leaving that very special group just because I have limited time is not a pleasant thought. But I have a 6-month-old and a 2-year-old as well. And so I don't have much time. So it, for me to do ministry, I will have to bring them into my home to minister or for the feeding Bible study. Or I may have to say, I'm going to have to check out of the feeding Bible study for 6 months because there's a special need in my home. And I really believe that Satan is so out to get husbands and wives and parent and children relationships that I would really consider giving a high priority to ministering with your husband in the same circle of people whenever you can, just to keep the husband and wives together, and even maybe doing some of the same material so that at least you're together on the same activities, husband and wife, and not spread so thin. We are real involved in our church, and we prayed and felt like God was leading us to make a 3-year commitment for my husband to be the elder of a church without a pastor. So a lot of our time is going there. And my husband works over 60 hours a week. So we're spread pretty thin, but we felt like that was a special commitment that we made to our church. So I think you just have, as a couple, have to go before the Lord and lay out these things that you're involved in. And a lot of times the things that you enjoy the most may be the things that you can give up the most just to feed in. Does that help?
Anyone have more questions for Cindy while she's up here? Thank you, Cindy, and we'd better close. Father, we're grateful for this time. Lord, help us to take away something now from this hour. And Lord, especially encourage us to believe you, that you will use us, you can use us, you want to use us with one other person. And you work it out for us to do so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.